And then, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were facing a possible execution, what would you say to other people? Would you declare to them a message of hope? Would you sit behind bars shouting about your innocence? Honestly, in a situation like that, what message could you possibly give them? It's so hopeless. This is what's going through Paul's mind as he writes to the Philippians. However, for Paul, though, he's able to find optimism rather quickly, especially as he considers his salvation, which is found in Christ. He writes in chapter 1 of this letter, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul, at this moment in time, has his eyes clearly set on Rome. And as he's watching Rome, he knows what the Romans are very good at. One of the best things that they are known for is how well they can kill people and how well they can torture people. And all of this is in the forefront of Paul's mind. It's right before his eyes. But yet he declares a message of hope. A message of hope that is still relevant to this day, something that we too can identify with. We look through the letter, and there's still great messages throughout the letter that are so relevant for us as Christians. Watch out for the dogs and the evildoers, something that we must always be doing. But yet, as we read from Philippians 3 and 4, we hear a message which we must hear regularly. Stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. When you are called to stand firm, it's because something is getting you down. Something is causing you to fall. And so that's the question. What is causing us to fall that would require us to then stand firm? Well, the obvious answer is sin and temptation. These are the things that cause us to stumble and fall. Recently, in a lot of my preaching, you might have heard a lot of mention of guilt. That's because that's what I struggle with. I struggle with the guilt that is in my heart, especially that guilt from when I do something wrong and I know better. I hate that feeling. When I fall to temptation and realize that I have sinned, I'm just like, why did I do that? I know better. And then I struggle with the guilt that then just stays on my heart as I'm just beating myself up because I know better. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, those sins, those temptations, they follow me. And for me, they're like a shadow hanging over my head that I just can't ignore. That's what causes me to fall. That's why I need to stand firm. For you, it might be the same. It might be guilt. It might be shame. It might be a sin that you just can't stop committing. It might be something as serious as addiction. It could be something as innocent as coveting the things which you don't own. Well, I say innocent, but we know that in the eyes of God, all sins are very serious. But yet, Paul calls us to stand firm in the face of these sins and these temptations. And like I said, you might be like me and you might struggle with these things. You might want to stand firm. You might want to avoid these sins, but you can't. Because you constantly collapse under the pressure, under the weight of these burdens. Which is why we have to stand firm in Christ. For us, it's simply impossible for us to stand on our own. You might be really good at convincing yourself or convincing others that you can stand on your own, but the reality is you can't. It is impossible for us. David says very well in Psalm 14, they have turned aside, together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. But yet we know of someone who has done a lot of good. David only knows the imperfection of the people, the problem that all the people struggle with, especially in ancient Israel, when idolatry is such a problem for the people. But yet we have seen perfection come to us in God's only Son. Jesus comes to this world to live a perfect life on our behalf, a perfect man for all of mankind. But yet, what happens when we encounter the perfect? We kill it. It's almost as if in our imperfection, we cannot handle the perfect. But thanks be to God that it was strangely all a part of his plan. Because in Christ going to the cross for us, he takes upon himself all of our imperfection and gives to us all of his perfection. As he is the perfect, blemish-free sacrifice, and as we are piles of mud before our Lord, he takes all of that black tar of sin upon himself to leave us pure and white as the fresh fallen snow. The perfect for the imperfect. But yet, we still have a problem. Through the law comes knowledge of our sin. And through Christ comes knowledge of our forgiveness of sin. But yet, we sit in this kind of middle spot, this tension between the law and the gospel, where we know of Christ, where we know of his forgiveness, but we also know of our sin because of our struggles to keep the law. It's so hard to live in this tension because you're getting pulled one way and the other. And so often in our preaching and in our teaching, we simply focus on the salvation history of the gospel. We just focus on the cross. Not saying that's the wrong thing to do, but we only focus on the cross in that one moment of time, and we forget about the daily lives that we live, where we still continue to fight, not only with the law, but also with grace, as it's hard for us to even accept something so wonderful like that. We still experience temptation. We are still under the influence of sin and the devil. Fresh for many of us is the reality of death as we have lost loved ones. We still suffer. So how dare you, Paul? How can you say stand firm in the midst of all of these things when we struggle on a daily basis even to maintain the faith that we have been given? And that's where Paul leads us in the beginning of our reading today, where he tells us to stand firm in Christ and take the example of others. God has put all these people into our lives for a reason and has put us into the lives of others for a reason, all so that we can join together and support one another. When Paul is telling you to stand firm, it is in the reality that he has to tell himself to stand firm. Paul is writing from prison. Paul is writing with death clearly in his view. Paul is writing all of these things after having been beaten almost to death for the words which he says. And then he has the audacity to tell you, in the midst of all of this, stand firm. Why would I want to imitate Paul as he calls us to do? Why would I be so foolish as to say words that are going to get me nearly killed? And honestly, for many, have gotten them killed. Why would I say all these things and do all of these things just to get myself locked up? And it's because we are called to imitate Paul in his hope. What is Paul's focus here, and what is to be our focus daily? It's the end. Yeah, we do struggle now. We do fight with sin. We do suffer that temptation. We do know the sting of death. Some of us more than others. Yes, our guilt is present. Our hearts are broken. Yes, we daily have to go to our God as imperfect sinners and say, please forgive me. But there's always an and to that sentence. And help me to remember your second coming. Help me to stay focused on the hope that I have in the arrival of the perfect. There is a time when our Lord will be here for us, when he will arrive, bringing all of his glory to us to take us away from the imperfect and bring us into the perfect. That's one of the biggest reasons why we baptize, to seal us into that, to make us a part of the family of God, because being a part of the family of God means you get these benefits. You see the imperfect, you see the hurt, but you see all these things with hope in your heart. And if you remember back from our Christmas midweek services, hope in the Hebrew mind isn't like in our American minds where we say, oh, I hope that I get this for my birthday. I hope I get a job. Where we use it as wish, right? The Hebrews use it as expect. When you hope in the Lord, you're expecting the Lord to be there for you. When we have hope in this arrival of our God, it is an expectation that he will be here and take us home, where that sting of death, where the difficulty of sin and temptation is removed forever. But the final thing I want you to notice about this reading is what Paul says after he calls us to join in imitating him. To keep your eye on those who walk according to this example you have in us. See, Paul not only says, watch me and imitate me, but watch all these other people who are doing the same thing. But I'll also kind of add to that from Paul Rieger's epistle to tell you that you also need to keep an eye on one another to stand firm. When you are stumbling and when you're falling, if you've fallen and hurt your leg or something like that, you use something to lean on, right? And in the midst of all the sin and temptation that we have, we lean upon one another. It's very possible for you to go out anywhere in the world and worship God, and truly, you should be worshiping God wherever you go. It is possible to sit in the middle of a lake and truly worship God as you're fishing. It is. But that's not how we do it. What we do is we gather together as the family of God, around his word and around his gifts, to celebrate all the things that he has done as brothers and sisters in Christ, holding one another up, calling on each other to stand firm, reminding one another to follow and obey the law that God has given us, but also reminding one another of the forgiveness that we have been given in Christ Jesus. We lift one another up and support one another because this world is just as hard for every one of us. When we are imitating one another, we are imitating their prayers, we are imitating their walk in faith, but we are also imitating how they lift us up. And it is in this example where we join together and serve one another. And I'm so thrilled in this church because you're really good at this and taking care of one another, especially in your prayers. I always have so many people coming to me and asking about those on the prayer chain. How's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing? Because you legitimately care. You are asking these things and praying for these people because you care. It is not so that you can start gossiping about other people, but it's because you want to lift one another up. You, as the body of Christ, exist and you serve one another, and I thank God for that. And I pray that you will never stop doing that. Because it is in this congregation where you do that, where you support one another. Because when you go out the doors, you need one another to help you continue to stand as you face the reality of sin. So stand firm with one another and join together in waiting for the perfection that is coming to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.